Thank you for the opportunity now to study your word, Father. Guide and direct us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We've been looking at kind of this last paragraph of Titus chapter 2 for a while, and we always review. But let me read these verses just so they'll be familiar to us. Remember, I changed the translation of Titus 2:11 just slightly. For the salvation grace of God has appeared for all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul's charge to Titus. Titus ministering on a difficult location, the island of Crete, the reputation that Crete had. One of their own, a prophet, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How would you like to have that for your congregation? Well, I think our culture maybe fits in with that. Titus. Paul wrote that he was writing to Titus that he would set in order what is lacking. And I suggested to you that I remember Titus as being the good works book. We'll talk about that a little bit. But as we've gone through chapter 2, I suggest you might also remember Titus as the so that book. The so that book. I'm going to talk about Titus just a little bit differently today than I've been talking about it. I suggested that we should have a twofold application in our study of Titus, that setting straight what is lacking, that we should look at what is lacking in our church, and also what is lacking in our own personal lives, and that we should make those applications practical. Setting straight what is lacking. It seems to me that what is lacking in the church is primarily what Paul deals with in chapter 1. He talked about the necessity, the importance of appointing qualified elders. He talked about why that was necessary, because of false teachers and the men of the culture of Crete. So it seems to me that the setting in order the church part is primarily chapter 1, and that chapter 2 is primarily the dealing with our own personal lives. Not that there is not overlap, because there obviously is, because you are part of the church. We are all part of the church. So if I'm out of fellowship, then I'm not ministering my spiritual gift properly. I'm not encouraging you properly. I'm not modeling the gospel for you properly. And you're affected. We talked about that yesterday in our men's study, that when I sin, it affects other people. That's a responsibility that I have. But it's not just me because I'm an elder here. It's y'all, every single one of us. If we get out of fellowship with God, that affects the whole church. It does. So, setting straight what is lacking in the church, primarily chapter 1, ordaining elders, in our personal lives, chapters 2 and 3, the people involved, well, there are groups of every kind of category, older men, older women, younger men, Titus himself, his example, bond slaves, the motivation. Here's the so that. Chapter 2, starting verse 5, there are three so that phrases that talk about the motivation for living a godly life. And they're in specific context, but I believe the application is broader than just those specific groups. Live a godly life so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. The Word of God will not be dishonored. The broader your influence, the more serious the consequences when you sin. The broader your influence, the more people who know you're a Christian, who are watching your testimony, the way you live your life, the more serious the consequences if you sin. God's word will be dishonored. We ought to live godly lives so the word of God will not be dishonored. Secondly, we should live godly lives so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. If people say bad things about us, they have to lie. They ought to have to lie. And unfortunately, televangelists, radio personalities, Christian leaders that have fallen have brought serious reproach on the name of Christ. The Word of God has been dishonored. Christians have been held in reproach. Instead, we ought to adorn the doctrine of God. The word translated adorn has the idea of making something attractive, making it beautiful. People who know us, people who watch our lives, people who observe our conduct in Christ ought to want to know our Christ better. They should be drawn to want to know Him by watching us so that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The basis for living the Christian life, our salvation. That's why it's important to keep coming back to remind us of our salvation, because that's the basis. We're saved by faith, we walk by faith. Remember Colossians 2, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You receive Christ by faith, now we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay. The basis, the appearing of the grace of our Lord. We talked about the manifold grace of God. We talked about different aspects of God's grace. Common grace, God's blessing upon all mankind. Salvation grace is specific grace to those who receive Jesus as their personal Savior by faith. Sustaining grace. Paul prayed three times that God would take away the thorn in the flesh. Three times. Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. We talked about strengthening or serving grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, the spiritual gift that you've been given is energized by the grace of God. We serve by His grace. And then we talk back in Titus about instructing grace. Instructing grace. The instructions given, we looked at that verse starting in verse 12, Titus 2:12, instructing us. There's negatively, to deny ungodliness. I mentioned that this word doesn't really have the word God in it at all. The basis of this word is a compound word. The basis of this word is a word that really means worship. And it's a negative, it's negating that aspect of worship. So it's talking about having a disrespectful attitude towards worship. An irreverent attitude, if you will. It's the kind of sarcasm that people have towards God and the Bible and the truth of Scripture these days. Discounting the truth. Denying ungodliness. We're to say no to that kind of attitude. Denying ungodliness. Denying irreverence. Denying that sarcastic, super intellectual attitude that says, oh, you believe the Bible? That old collection of myths and stories, it's full of mistakes. You believe that stuff? Paul says, denying that attitude. Denying that irreverence. Denying worldly desires. We talked about the fact that Jesus told the parable of the sower and the soils. And the seed that was sown among the weeds and the thorns grew up and choked it so that the seed became unfruitful. The cares and riches of this world. And we probably are more aware of the cares and riches of this world through the media that we have, TV, the internet, all of that, than any generation that's ever lived. I know people say, oh, every generation says this is the worst it's ever been. Well, we have things that nobody has ever had in all of history. I think we could make a legitimate case for it being as bad as it's ever been. Denying ungodliness and worldly desires negatively, then positively, we are to live sensibly. Sensibly, in the light of the salvation that we have through Christ, that ought to affect the way we live. We ought to live sensibly, realizing our lives are short, realizing that this life isn't all that there is. This life is merely preparation for heaven. Living sensibly, righteously. Righteously. Social justice, that's a catchphrase these days. But it doesn't mean social justice. It's an injustice balance gone the other way. It's favoring those who it views as having been in disfavor before. How is that just? I don't understand that. We ought to be champions of true justice, true righteousness, treating people fairly, treating people as made in the image of God. Even unsaved people were made in the image of God. You understand that, right? We need to treat them with that respect. Treat them with that respect. Positively, we should live sensibly, righteously, and then godly. Sensibly, righteously, and godly. This is that same word that has the same root as ungodly back in the negative, denying ungodliness. It's the same root word. It doesn't have the word God in it. It has the idea of the root word that means worship. But instead of the un, the negative in front of it, it has good. E epsilon, upsilon, EU. It has good worship. We are to live lives that reflect the glory of God. Our very lives are to be acts of worship. Not just for the 45 minutes we gather together in this auditorium and sing together, but did you know it's an act of worship when you wash dishes? Or rather, it can be if you do it as unto the Lord. You realize that when you punch in your job in the morning, that can be an act of worship. Colossians chapter 3 says that we are to work as serving the Lord, not our boss. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Do we worship God well on our jobs? You worshiped well this morning, as near as I could tell. I can't see your hearts. Maybe you were singing and your heart was a million miles away. I can't see that. But you can worship God when you leave here. I know lots of people say, "Oh, you don't have to go to church to worship God. You can worship God in the mountains." That's absolutely true. And I suggest that the other 6 days a week, I encourage you to do that. But Sunday, you ought to be here. Sunday, you ought to be here. The rest of the week, you can worship God on your job, go to the mountains, play golf. Well, not the way I play golf, but maybe the way you play golf is be an act of worship. Sensibly, righteously, and godly. Go to 1 Timothy. Look at a couple of places where this word is used. Or a related word, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 so we get the context. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that, here's one of those so that, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Godliness. Do you pray for your president so that we could live lives of godliness and dignity? You pray and ask God to keep the government off our backs so the government will not interfere? The government will leave us alone so that we can worship God? That's part of what we ought to be praying for. Verse 10, talking about women's garments, women's apparel, but rather by means of good works, as it is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Godliness. Chapter 3, verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Chapter 4, verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself unto godliness, literally. That's the goal. A lot of people are disciplining themselves. Join gyms, join athletic clubs, get on exercise trips. We ought to be exercising ourselves. We ought to be disciplining ourselves. But spiritual discipline ought to come first. Spiritual discipline ought to come first. Interesting. Stop off 2 Timothy 3. Paul wrote to Titus, we are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But Paul had a warning. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live, there's that word, godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Maybe that is somewhat of a discourager. Why would I want to live a godly life if it's going to invite persecution? Well, why would you not want to live like your Lord? Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, and they persecuted him. In fact, they killed him. Why should we expect, if we're living like Jesus, that we're going to be treated any better than the world treated him? No, we're not the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our death was not preordained before the foundation of the world by God. But if you're seeking to discipline yourself for godliness, if you're striving to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, the world is going to hate you. Because you convict them. You make them feel guilty. You expose their sinfulness and their selfishness. And they don't like that. So they want to get you out of the way. Or they want to get you to sin just like they do. If you name the name of Christ, you may find out that you become a target of temptation for the co-workers. I can remember working at a Safeway bread bakery. Guys would go out of their way to invite me to go out drinking with them after work. Because they knew the answer was going to be no. And yet they would keep asking. Because I believe they wanted to see me stumble. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Go back to Titus. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In this present age. According to Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, this present age is evil. According to Jesus in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the soils, one of the things that will quench the fruitfulness of the seed of God in our lives, the Word of God, one of the things that will quench that is the worry of this age. Worry of this age. Look at Romans 12 with me. Turn there. You're familiar with Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this. Now, my translation says world, but it's not world. It's the age, literally. Do not be conformed to this age. Every age has a characteristic. And I think the characteristic of the age we live in today is skepticism. Skepticism of anything supernatural, at least anything biblical. If you want to talk horoscopes, if you want to talk reincarnation, if you want to talk vampires, people will talk to you all day long. But if you want to talk Jesus, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Do not be conformed to this age. Well, we're supposed to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How do we do that? Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Why is this age a problem? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan is the god of this age. Satan is the god of this age. He's the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. On your way back to Titus, stop off at 2 Timothy 4. Do you ever meditate on verses in Scripture and just get really sad? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, and remember, he's writing from a Roman prison, Roman dungeon, and he knows he's not getting out of this one alive this time. His first imprisonment, Acts chapter 28, he was there for 2 years and then evidently was released. Traveled some more, including evidently taking Titus to Crete and leaving him there. He writes to Timothy from the Roman dungeon, "Make every effort to come to me soon," verse 10, "for Demas, having loved this present age," that's our word. Most translations translate it world, but it's the word age. "For Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." When you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, make a note to yourself at least. Thessalonica was the kind of city that somebody who was in love with his present age would go to. You get that? Thessalonica was the kind of city that someone who was in love with his present age would go to. Probably had a lot of lights and glitter, you know, all the attractions of the things that somebody who loved this age, riches, wealth, attractive people, entertainment, amusement, that was probably all available in Thessalonica. When you read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, keep that in mind. Thessalonica was the kind of town that someone who loved that present age would go to. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age." I wish I could tell you that that never happened again after the first century. I wonder how many times in history people have deserted aspects of Christian work, a pastorate, missionary field, family. They deserted it because they had loved this present age. We are in the age we live in, beloved. We're in this age, but we are not to love it. We're not to be conformed to it. We're not to desert Christian work because we love it. We're to stand firm, denying ungodliness, denying worldly desires. We're to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So summarizing this, setting straight our personal lives, we should live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. There ought to be an aspect of our life where you just say no. Some things that are off limits, some things that are out of bounds, some things that are... You don't have to debate about them. You don't have to question them. You've already determined these are off limits. These are not going to have any part in my life. Denying ungodliness and worldly desires. And positively, we are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. So there's a negative aspect to our lives. There's a positive aspect to our lives. But there's also a watchful aspect to our lives. Looking for the blessed hope. Do you see that in verse 13? Verse 12, denying ungodliness, worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope. Okay, I'm going to talk about some Greek linkings. Give you some background. Some of you will be totally bored out of your mind with this. I apologize. Come back next week. It'll be better. I hope. There is something in Greek called the Granville-Sharp rule. Granville-Sharp rule. The Granville-Sharp rule says when you have two nouns and they're connected by the word and the first noun has the definite article, the, and the second noun doesn't, then the two nouns have a connection to each other. Okay? For instance, if I had a problem with a business, and I said, and I'm talking to you about this problem I had with this business, I said, I went in and I talked to the owner and the manager about this problem. How many people did I talk to? The owner and the manager. I talked to two. But if I said, I went in and talked to the owner and manager of the store, how many people did I talk to? Just one. Granville Sharp rule. Okay? The first noun has a definite article, the second one doesn't. Both of them have a definite article, then they're separate. Okay? Have I lost you yet? Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior. In the Greek, the word hope has a definite article. It is the hope, and but it's not the hope and the appearing. It's the hope and appearing. So the hope and the appearing are related. In fact, they're the same event. They're both talking about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior is the rapture of the church. They're the same event. And the Granville Sharp rule argues for that. Okay? Well, that's interesting. But there's a more important use of this rule in verse 14. I'm sorry, it's still in verse 13. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Literally, Paul wrote, the appearing of the glory of the great God of us and Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the way it goes literally in the Greek. So it's the God and Savior. According to the Granville Sharp rule, the God and Savior are related. And in fact, they are the same person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God. Now, why is that important? Why am I boring you with this Greek article lesson? Why is this important? Christopher? Louder. Okay. It has to do with the Trinity. Have you ever spent any time talking to a Jehovah's Witness? They will be happy to talk about Jesus with you. And they will be happy to talk about Jesus being a God. But if you suggest that Jesus is the God, they're going to get really upset with you. In fact, I had one on my front doorstep accuse me of blasphemy for saying that. But by the Granville Sharp rule, Jesus is the God, has the definite article in the Greek. Has the definite article. Keep your finger here and let me show you another place where this same principle holds true. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 11 with me. Let me start in verse 10 so we kind of pick up the whole sentence. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, in the Greek, that literally says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior. Lord has a definite article, Savior does not. So is there any discussion about Whether that's one person or two? No, it's only talking about one person. And that one person is described by two nouns. The first one has a definite article, the second one doesn't. But they're both talking about Jesus. He is the Lord, and he's a Savior. So if you're talking with a Jehovah's Witness, talk to them about this one, because they won't argue with it. They'll accept this. Then you take them back to verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours, by the righteousness of the God of us and Savior Jesus Christ. The God has a definite article, Savior does not. How many people are we talking about? Just one. Jesus is the God. Jesus is the God. Just as when doubting Thomas finally saw the resurrected Lord, he called out, "The Lord of me and the God of me. My Lord and my God. The Lord of me and the God of me." No Jew could have misunderstood what Thomas was saying. He was ascribing to Jesus absolute deity, just as Peter is and just as Paul is. Go back to Titus with me. For the salvation grace of God has appeared to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wants to make it clear, even by the Greek grammar that he uses, that Jesus is absolute deity. He is the God. He's not just a God, little g. You ever read a New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses? That's how they translate John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. Don't accept that. Don't accept that. It doesn't have the definite article there, but it's definite by context, clearly. Okay. We'll stop there. I probably bored you enough. Okay. I want you to understand who this Jesus is. I want you to understand clearly. Because that's who went to that cross on Calvary for us. If he was just some man dying for us, well, that'd be great. But the fact that he was the God makes it absolutely mind-blowing that he would come and die for us. Live sensibly and righteously and godly, looking for the God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how clear your word is to those who have eyes to see, that Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, and our God, and he died for us. Wow. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Lord. May we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in the way we live. May people long to know the Jesus that has changed our lives by what they see in our lives as we interact with them in this present evil age. Help us, Father, that our lights would shine, our lives would shine forth like lights in the dark age and world that we live in. May Jesus be glorified in everything we say and do. May every action be an act of worship as we seek to live godly lives for Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.